thank you Gary for awesome time of working with people. Good to see all of you this morning, and I guess you're here for one reason.
To understand what is Good Friday all about. And I do realize that there are many people with different ideas. And if someone were to ask you, what is Good Friday all about? And some of you may rightly say, oh, it's about Jesus hanging on the cross, or he hung on the cross. And that is only part of the truth. And the other part of the truth is really, he hung on the cross. Yes, he was killed. He gave up his life willingly. He could have come down if he wanted to. But because he loved you, he loved me, loved caused him to stay there, and he did not come down. So before we look into the scripture to find out what Good Friday really is all about, let's just look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that it's a time that we could just pause to reflect and understand what happened some 2,000 years ago. And may this day change our life. And as you speak to us, we ask that we'll be willing to hear and to respond to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, the question is, what is Good Friday all about? But my topic this morning for us to consider is, hang from or look to a tree. Just as so that you know, in the Bible, the word tree is also another word for cross, which we will begin to understand a bit later. And there's only one verse that we'll be looking at this morning. 1 Peter 3:18. So the question is, why must Jesus die on the cross for our sins? There are two parts to this sentence or this question. First part is sins. Jesus died for our sins, the Bible tells us. What is sin? We'll look at that. But why? Why on the cross? Because it was prophesied, it was predicted hundreds and hundreds of years even before Jesus came. It was predicted that the Messiah will one day hang on a tree. We're going to look at all this a bit later, and I'll show you from scriptures. Why must Jesus die on the cross for our sins? Let me try to answer this question in two parts. Firstly, as we have said, what is sin? What is sin? And then the second part is, what is God's punishment for my sin? What is the price? What is the penalty? Is there a penalty for sin? Yes, of course. If you break a law here, there is a price to pay. So that is even humanly logical. The first question, how does the Bible define sin? Because there are many of us who would define sin differently, don't we? All right. But it's important to find out what God has got to say about sin. John 16 verse 9 tells us, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. The world's sin. And what is that? That it refuses. It rejects Jesus as God. It rejects all the teachings and all the works that Jesus did on the cross. So God defined sin as rebelling against the control of God in my life. So in your life, if you reject, if you rebel against the control of God. God is our creator, and He wants to control our lives. But man will say, no. You can, and many of us would say, buzz off. Just get out of my sight. I'm going to run my own life. That is rebellion. And Romans 3:23 tells us clearly, for everyone has sinned. Everyone. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, God's demands, God's expectation in our lives. And we all fall short. And the Bible says, all of us, no exception, all human beings have sinned. Of course, with the exception of Jesus when he came. He was God. He came in human form. But he led a sinless, perfect life, the Bible tells us. And the word sin in the New Testament, the Greek word really have this effect. It means missing the mark. Missing the mark. Very much like someone who's taken up archery. And if you miss the bullseye, the center, that is missing the mark. And you say, wow, that's tough. Pastor John, not many of us can hit the bullseye. And you're absolutely right. We can't. But with God's help, we can. Right? So God says, you have fallen short of my standard. You have missed the bullseye. You have missed the mark. And all of us, we have sinned. And the second question is, what is God's punishment for my sin? Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The punishment, the price, the penalty for sin is death. Not this physical death, but there is a second death. That is a spiritual death when you will die again and then go to hell. But that is a very beautiful but. But the free gift of God is eternal life, and that comes only through Christ Jesus our Lord. I do know that if you're sin, you may not accept the definition of sin, and you do not accept that we are all bad and we need to be punished. But this is what God says. You may not even believe that there is a God. And if there's no God, then there's no heaven. And if there's no heaven, there's no death and no hell. Some of you may not agree with me yet, but would you please consider what I've got to tell you from what the Bible has got to say on this subject. But for those of you who agree and that you are a sinner, and you also agree that sin must be punished, I too have got some good news for you to tell you from the Bible. And you may like to ask, what do I need to do? What can I do to find forgiveness from God and have eternal life and then spend all eternity in heaven? In fact, that's the desire of most people. Inwardly, there is this desire to live on forever. But you and I know that this physical life, this body, is not going to last forever. It will stop one of these days. But you would agree that there is something in us that would live on forever. there is this soul in us, there's this spirit in us, even though you may not agree. But that's what differentiates us from the animals. They have a body. They may even have a soul, a self-awareness. Not that that soul will live on forever. But the thing that differentiates all of us is that we do have a spirit that lives on forever, somewhere, whether it's in heaven or in hell. That is where the question is. And the good news for all of us is that while there is sin, how do we find forgiveness? And God's solution to our sin problem in the Bible, God gave it to us in our verse today. 1 Peter 3:18, let me read it to you. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Today, from this one single verse, God wants to tell us five truths. Five truths about Good Friday. And the first one, from the beginning of the verse, the first truth is Jesus died for my sins. Jesus died for my sins. Since God is holy and just, He cannot overlook our sins. Sins must be punished, and someone must pay, and that payment is with blood. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, let me read it to you from the NASB translation. Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. No forgiveness. Someone must pay with blood. Because in the Old Testament, the Israelites have to offer blood sacrifices of animals for their sins. And today we do see that in some other forms of religious practices as well. But we're told by God that that was only a temporary measure. It was a temporary solution. But God's permanent solution was for Jesus to come as the sacrificial lamb, and His blood also needs to be shed. Earlier on in the same chapter in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 24, Peter himself said, He himself, referring to Jesus, bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. Jesus paid the penalty by dying on the cross in our places. And with His blood, Jesus fully met the requirements of the Holy God. And He became our sacrificial lamb. Because God knew that there is nothing that you and I can do to pay for our own sins, except to die the second time, to die spiritually. You and I can never be good enough to make it to heaven by our good works. Good works like giving money to the charity, to the poor, or even observing religious rituals. Those will not cut it. Those will not be enough. And this is the most wonderful thing that we see during this time of the year, when many Christians all over the world are observing religious rituals. And we have got words like Lent, we've got words like Maundy Thursday. When I was in school, St. Andrews, it was time when, you know, everybody would observe Ash Wednesday and Maundy Thursday and then Good Friday. And we have got churches all over the world today that are keeping and observing all these religious rituals. But those are not good enough to God. The second truth we find from this verse is that the verse tells us, for Christ died for sins once for all, meaning Jesus died once and for all time. It is a one-time sacrifice that is needed, and no other sacrifices that are needed from here onwards for sin. No more animal sacrifices needed. Because you and I know that the blood of animals will never and can never remove our sins. It was just a pattern that God gave to them to help them understand that in the future, the perfect sacrifice will come. And we are talking about Jesus because He is God. And when He came in human flesh, He led a sinless, perfect life. And there was no sin in Jesus. Yet, He willingly went to the cross and died in our places. So you may ask this morning, why would Jesus want to die for me? Why? I wouldn't die for any of you. If you need a kidney, I'll take the next plane out. I won't even want to be near you because I know you're looking for my kidney, much less give you my life. But Jesus died for us. Why? Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not that you need to clean up yourself and be better before you can become acceptable. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's kind of like you go fishing and the fish is dirty. The fish need not be cleaned up before it get caught. It get caught first, then it get cleaned up. We are like that fish. We come in dirty, but it is after that Jesus will clean us up. He came, He demonstrated His love by dying for us. He died for us because He loved us. And again, we are told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul in verse 2 said, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the question, why was Jesus willing to die for me? And the answer is, because He loved you. He loved you very much. God is not just love, but He's also merciful, gracious, not wanting any to perish in hell, That was why Jesus came down to earth looking for you, especially for you. And when he came, the Bible in verse 18 tells us, for Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous. And that's the third truth we can draw from this verse. Jesus, the righteous, died for me, the unrighteous. We are all unrighteous. But only Jesus was the righteous. And if today God were to punish me in hell, it is because I deserve it. But Jesus was sinless. He did not do anything to deserve punishment. And that's the reason why he qualifies to die in our places. I cannot die for you because I deserve hell. And if ever I go to hell, it's because I deserve it. And if I deserve to go to hell, how can I pay the penalty for you? I have got a penalty to pay myself. So Jesus, the righteous, died for the unrighteous. So what was Jesus trying to achieve? Verse 18, Jesus died for us. Verse 18 tells us to bring us, to bring you to God. And that's the fourth truth we can find from verse 18. Jesus died to restore my relationship, my broken relationship with God. You see, the Bible tells us that all of us were created to be in a relationship with God. We were all created to know God, to worship Him, and to enjoy Him, to walk with Him. But because in the Garden of Eden, Adam sinned. He rebelled against the control of God in his life. And like Adam, today we are all born with a sin nature. And if any of you this morning sitting here thinking that, man, that stupid Adam, you know, if I had been in the Garden of Eden, I would have more sense than he did. I wouldn't have disobeyed God. Don't kid yourself. You would have done exactly the same thing that Adam and Eve did. All right? So our relationship with God was broken. Romans 5 verses 18 to 19 tells us, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. One person trespass, whole of mankind became condemned. There was one righteous person who obeyed, and it resulted in justification, meaning declared right, declared just, and given life. Because of one man disobeyed, we all became sinners. But because of the obedience of one man, we will be made righteous. While on earth, Jesus was insulted, he was rejected, and he was killed. And to die a death on the cross, it was a horrible and shameful way to die. Many of us may not know. We look at, you know, the picture of Christ on the cross. It's like something glamorous we hang around our necks, and we kind of hang it on a wall of our homes. But when a person is crucified, He was first beaten, and then he hung naked on the cross for all to see. That was what Jesus went through for all of us. And that was not all. You and I know Scripture tells us that he endured the pain of a momentary separation with God the Father. And that has never ever happened before. From time, eternity, before time began, and when time started, Jesus was never separated. They were always in close fellowship. And for that brief moment on the cross, he was separated. And that pain was more than what he felt in his body. But why did he go through all this? The Bible tells us to bring us to God, to restore our broken relationship with God. That's kind of like two parties quarreling or at war. Jesus came and reconciled both. And this is only part of the good news. And the best part is right at the end of verse 18. Verse 18 at the end tells us not just to bring us to God, he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Meaning, even though Jesus died, he was buried, but he rose again on the third day by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus resurrected from the dead. That's the fifth truth today. And the fifth truth is Jesus died. But it was also a historical event. It actually happened in history that Jesus died, but he rose again from the dead. It was true. Jesus is God. He came in a human form, born in Bethlehem, but he died. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. And that's the reason why the world over celebrates Good Friday and Easter Sunday. It has nothing to do with eggs and bunnies. But Easter is about Jesus having the power over death. This means that you and I too can be made alive again. We too can have and we too can experience this resurrection power if only we are willing to believe in Jesus. Quite certainly you and I will one day die. This body will either be burnt or it will rot in the ground. But there is a spirit and a soul in all of us that will live on forever. If you believe that Jesus is God and he died for your sins, he was buried and he rose again, and he's coming back again. If you believe all this, then you will have eternal life. Your spirit and your soul will live on forever with Jesus in heaven. But if you don't, if you choose to reject all this that God has revealed to us, and because of your sins, and you have not found forgiveness, you will have to spend all eternity in hell without God, because you have to pay for your own sin. And there must be blood. It's your blood, because you rejected the blood of Jesus. Some of you sitting here, you may be saying, but Pastor John, you don't really know me. And you're right. I don't know you, but God does. You may be saying, Pastor John, I'm such a terrible person. I don't think Jesus can ever save me. You're right again. I don't know you, but I do know one thing. None of us are righteous. None of us can ever save ourselves. But one thing I know, Jesus loves you. 2,000 years ago, history tells us a man came. His name is Jesus. He had 12 disciples, and he taught many things about God and heaven, and he did many amazing miracles that only God can do. He opened the eyes of blind. How many of you today have heard of a blind man being healed by a doctor? None. And it never will be, because only God can heal a blind man. If you have a cough, no problem. Even I can heal you. But if you're blind, only Jesus can heal you. You may be a terrible person, but Jesus loves you nonetheless. And I'm no better than you. You would remember that when Jesus was on earth, he had two close friends. He had many, but there were two close friends in our consideration today. One was Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. The other was Peter, who denied Jesus three times. Both men failed Jesus that same night. That same night, Judas went to hell, but Peter went to heaven. And again, you may want to ask the question, what is the difference between Judas and Peter? They each chose a tree. Judas chose a tree from which to hang himself. But Peter chose to look to the tree. He chose to look to the cross on which Jesus was crucified. He chose to rely on what Jesus did for him, because Peter couldn't do anything to save himself. Much like us today, we can't do anything to save ourselves. And we said at the beginning, in the Old Testament, the cross was called a tree. And today we are all cursed because of our sins, and we're all heading for hell. But Jesus loved me enough to become cursed in my place, and he was punished for my sins on the cross. Paul, writing to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 13, Galatians 3:13, Paul said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. And this, you can find it in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. And when this was written in Deuteronomy, in the time of Moses, Moses did not even have a clue what he was writing about. What is this tree? And it was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later that the Persians invented crucifixion. The Persians are very cruel people, perfected by the Romans to make you suffer, begging for death. And that exactly was what Deuteronomy 21 was talking about, a tree. And Jesus came, he hung on a tree, became the curse for us. Peter chose to look to the cross. And he not only found forgiveness and eternal life, but Peter also found the power to live a meaningful and purposeful life as a child of God. For the remaining of his earthly life, he was greatly used by God before he too was crucified. Today, you too have a choice to make. You can choose to hang from a tree like Judas and pay for your own sins. Or you can be like Peter, choose to look to the cross and find forgiveness and eternal life. And the last question that we need to ask is, what should I do to find eternal life? And I always love this, to make it simple. It's as simple as ABC. A, you first have to admit that you're a sinner. Because if you're not a sinner, then you don't need to be forgiven. That is pretty logical. If you're a sinner, you need forgiveness. Admit that you're a sinner. Ask God to forgive you, and you need to repent. Turn away from your sins and start to follow Jesus. B is believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is God, that he died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. And he's coming back again for all of us. The only question is, are you ready? Lastly, if you admit, if you believe, then call out to Jesus. Call him to come into your life to be your Savior and your Master. And you repent. And from this day onward, you start to follow Jesus. You start to obey him. So for any of us sitting here, if you still do not have this relationship with Jesus, you need to pray. You can talk to God on your own. You need to admit that you're a sinner. You need to believe that Jesus is God, died, buried, and rose again. And then you need to call Jesus to come into your life, to be your boss, to be your master from this day onwards, not just your Savior. And if he's truly your Savior, if he's truly God, then you must obey him. You must follow him. At the end of today, I will be happy to pray with you, pray for you, or answer any of your questions that you may have. But as I look around the room, there are many of us who are Christians. We've been Christians for many years. And what is Good Friday to us? Good Friday to us is a day we remember. It is true. But for many of us, we have gone through too many Good Fridays without any change in our lives. And as I look at many of the evangelical churches today, it's a crying shame. Many years of history, but today many of them, the Methodists, the Anglicans, and the Lutherans, and lately even the Baptists, have started to embrace same-sex marriage, and they have rejected Jesus. They've rejected the Bible. So what is Good Friday? And it's never about keeping rituals. And these guys will go to church every Sunday. They have what we call an outward form of holiness. At least they pretend. But inwardly, there is no Jesus. There's no power in their lives. Let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 1, which we have studied. And it's a frightening thing, because here God was addressing the nation of Israel, his chosen people. And after many years of struggling with them, God is finally going to bring judgment on them. And God told them, I have no desire in your sacrifices. Don't bring me any more of your offerings, he said. And then he said, your religious festivals, you kept them, but it's something meaningless to me, God said. And finally God said, when you spread out your hands in prayer, all right, looking very holy, God said, I will hide my eyes from you. God says, I can't bear to look at you. It pains me to look at you. This is a picture of your life. This is a picture of my life. I've constantly have to evaluate and check myself. Is that a picture of my life? And in chapter 12 of Isaiah, God said very clearly, I've redeemed you. What for? Not just to go through all these rituals, but I've redeemed you so that you can testify of my great works to the world. Is that something that you and I are doing? We're engaged in? If not, then God says, don't bring me any more of your sacrifices. Your holy days that you observe, they are pain to watch. And when you pray, God says in Cantonese, I don't know, many of you are not Cantonese, I'm not, but I'll attempt this. I always hear this and I thought it's quite appropriate. Mong an tai, isn't it? That means I can't bear even to look at you, all right? Okay, and that is a picture of many of our churches today. Outwardly, there is a form, but inwardly, it's dead as a doornail. I hope that today, if that describes your life, you would pick up your Bible, because God desires only one thing, that you understand Him and you know Him. If you want to boast that you understand and you know Him, having an intimate, vibrant relationship with God where He truly is the God of your life. God bless.